Look with me at Isaiah 40, verse 9, the very last phrase. Behold your God. In fact, it's the herald that commands us, isn't it? Go up on a high mountain. Tell the world. Tell everybody. Spread forth the good news. What's the good news? That we're going to have ice cream for dessert? Or that we're going to a restaurant after church? Or any of those good things in life? That a baby's been born? Hallelujah. Thankful for Tammy's addition to her family. Thankful for some other additions that are on the way. No. What the good news is in Isaiah 40 and across the Bible is, behold your God. Behold your God. And that's what our task is this morning as we take up Isaiah's invitation here to behold something of Almighty God. And we want to discuss and consider this topic of the omnipotence of God. There's several omnis in our look at the attributes, in our consideration of the attributes. Pastor Dana took us through omnipresence. Omni means all or everywhere or everything. So God's everywhere at once. Omniscience, omni, and whatever the second part of it is. God's all wise. He's all knowing. There's nothing hidden from him. He's not growing in knowledge or learning something new like we do. And of course, omni, all, potent, powerful. That's the connection this morning as we consider this attribute of God. And just I'm too loud. Ray, can you it's number 8 on the board back there, Ray. One reason I wear this, which Pat said made me look preppy. I didn't think there was anything in life that would get that part. But I'm a wanderer at the pulpit. I move around, and so to get a good recording and to get the word heard, it's functional. It's not anything else, believe me. Is that okay? That's better? This omnipotence of God, like every attribute that we've been studying, can't be separated from God's character as if that's the only thing about God. But when we are considering these attributes, each in turn, we want to recognize what we talked about number of weeks ago now, that the simplicity of God, that is, everything about God is God, and it all works together in this perfect and beautiful harmony. So his omnipotence is always meshed together with his knowledge, with his wisdom, with his holiness, with his love, with every other attribute. So we're talking about one little slice, just one little aspect of God's character this morning. But again, it's astounding to us when we consider it, as everything about God should be. When we think of power, maybe as a guy, one of the first things that comes to my mind is natural forces. You've got hurricanes, you've got volcanoes, earthquakes, these huge natural forces that, when we think of power, that's what tends to come to our minds. I did some research about the nuclear bombs that exploded over Japan, and don't know if you realized, I did that because in my mind, nuclear power is the most powerful force that mankind has been able to harness up to this point. The bombs that fell on Japan at the end of World War I were equivalent to roughly 15,000 tons of TNT. One bomb. But today's atom bombs, well, they're not called atom bombs anymore, to be technical, they're about 5,000 times more powerful than those, they call them low-yield bombs that fell on Japan. 7 different nations having atomic weapons, some 15,000 weapons total, estimated, easily could wipe out all the life on Earth, easily, should they be detonated. Yet, just 2 volcanic explosions or 1 or 2 hurricanes, not to mention the sun, dwarfs all of that power and energy that we've harnessed in our nuclear arsenals. Power fascinates us. And yet in the scriptures, when we begin to consider this topic of God's power, we find that his power is characterized not just by raw energy and power, but there's a whole vast variety of things that are said to be under the power of God or as a result of the power of God. So using Isaiah 40 as our template, as our jumping off point, we're going to consider 3 broad areas, 3 of these broad areas where the scripture deals with this omnipotence of God, this power of God. We're going to be looking at God's infinite power shown in his creation, how creation mirrors or is a picture to us of God's power. Secondly, then, we're going to consider God's power over his moral creation, over mankind and the angelic realm, including the devils, the moral aspect and how God moves and directs and controls the moral creatures to his ends and his glory. And then finally, we'll consider how God uses his power for the benefit, for the good, for the blessings of his own people. So let's start in Isaiah 40 by beholding our God. And we want to look, first of all, at the power of God in his creation and recognize that creation is just a mere reflection of the omnipotent power of God. It gives us some insight, but it's not the full story. And here we find in Isaiah 40, the prophet begins to mull over these things. Look at verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? He enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. See what the prophet is saying to us about Almighty, omnipotent God, that the things that dwarf us, these glorious mountain ranges and the incalculable weight, are just as so much dust to Almighty God. They're something that he can weigh out very easily, as if we would be weighing something that we're cooking with or what have you. That the water of the world can fit in the palm of his hand. You ever think about that? God's hand can hold the immensity of the waters of all the world just right there in the palm of his hand. Or he marks off the heavens, not just the earth, but the vast and infinite heavens are marked off as much as we would mark off a span, which is the distance between your thumb and your little finger. Now, I don't have very big hands, but God does. That he marks off this universe as if it was nothing larger than the palm of his hand. Look with me at verse 22. as we find the prophet going on further and saying that God sits outside of, he sits detached from, he sits above the circle of the earth. This is not meaning that he sits in space somewhere. This is a poetic description of saying that the earth is just something that is minute to our Almighty God, that he sits above it, that the inhabitants of the earth are like grasshoppers, and that the vast heavens, again, the infiniteness of space that our generation is finding out more and more and more, the mind-boggling distances that are in the universe, and the fact that there, I don't even know how they do it. How do they know there's so many stars and so many galaxies and that far out? And yet, the scripture here says it's to God, it's just like stretching a sheet across your living room when your kids want to play a tent or a fort. It's nothing to him. In fact, gloriously, the scripture tells us one day, God who stretched out the heavens is going to what? Roll them back up. He's going to discard them. He's going to throw them over his shoulder because they serve their purpose. Oh, behold our God, brothers and sisters, the glorious omnipotence displayed in creation. Verse 26 says that all of the stars in their hosts are upheld there by his glorious, mighty hand. See there? And not one of them is missing. Again, doing a little bit of research. Right now, there's estimated between, we're in the Milky Way galaxy, right, which is vast beyond our comprehension. There's estimated between 100 and 125 billion other galaxies that are out there beyond the Milky Way, beyond our own galaxy. And that the number of stars within all those galaxies, again, it's just a rough estimate because they're finding more as every month goes by, but it's the number of stars is something like 10 followed by 22 zeros. I don't even want to try to say what billion, million, trillion that might be, because I don't know. But here's Isaiah saying all of those glorious starry hosts are held in place because he's a powerful God. And again, it's the tip. It's not the full extent of his power. We're just seeing, as Moses saw, the backside of his glory as he passes by us. There's so much more to be told. Oh, he holds everything in check, everything in its place, and he moves everything to its desired end in its created order. We find Hebrews 1:3 talking about the Son, saying that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Behold your God, brothers and sisters. Well, Isaiah moves on. Actually, it's interesting. He intertwines it all in chapter 40 to show us that God is not only the omnipotent ruler of creation and all the massive forces of power and distance and everything that the creation displays to us, but he's infinitely more powerful than any human kings, any human nations, any human armies. Look at verse 15 for a minute. Behold the nations. And remember, Isaiah 40 is addressed to the exiles. Isaiah's looking into the future in this prophecy, and he's addressing this little tiny group of Israelites who think that God has rejected them because they're off in Babylon somewhere. And so here he brings before this little dejected group of Israelites who are guilty and know they're guilty. They know they're under the punishment of Almighty God. But look what he says. The nations are like a drop from a bucket. and they're accounted as dust on the scales. Drop down to verse 17. All the nations are as nothing before him. They're counted by him as less than nothing, an emptiness. Oh, can you imagine going to President Trump or going to some world leader and saying, you know, I know somebody that thinks that you're just nothing. You're just dust on the scales, and all the might that you control and all the wealth and all the ability of your armies and everything is to our God nothingness, vanity. It's not even enough dust to move a scale. This is our God, brothers and sisters. Kings and empires are raised up by him and disposed by him. Look at 23 and 24. He brings princes to nothing. He makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them. Why do they fall? Why do they disappear? Wasn't because they wanted to. Everybody that has authority and power wants to stay in authority and power. But it's because God said, that's enough. You've served my purpose. You've done what I intended. Just like a child blowing out a birthday candle. Humans are no doubt the highest part of God's creation. Humans have been given dominion over this world, haven't they? That's part of what we're taught in Genesis and throughout, that God gave this world to humans to subdue for the glory of God. Yet in the midst of that authority, we're absolutely nothing to Almighty God. He does as he wills. The inhabitants of the earth, and no man can say to him, what doest thou? No man can stay his hand. He moves kings and kingdoms and nations like pawns on a chessboard. And I want you to think for just a minute what this means in reference to the God of this world. You see, because we're told that the nations are animated by Satan, right? The God of this age has men under his control. And the God of this world produces a system that is opposed to and anti-God. We find that in Revelation very clearly, in my view. Satan was cast from heaven. He comes down to the earth and he brings the beast out of the sea, remember, and the false prophet. So you've got that unholy trinity that's been unleashed, so to speak, that's been given a certain amount of rule and authority in this world. And we find that in nations, don't we? We find nations where there is no sense of justice. There is no nations that are just simply animated by evil and wickedness. Our nation's one of them, by the way. Every nation. And we even find in Daniel this idea of the prince of Persia withstood. Remember Gabriel, I think it was, when he was going to come to Daniel. And there's a sense there that angelic beings have some influence. Evil angelic beings have some influence and authority over specific nations. And so it's not just human power that Isaiah is talking about here, but it's the animating force of evil behind that human government. And God says, you're gone. Be gone. You think at Nebuchadnezzar's height that there was very many people that believed in 70 years Babylon was not only going to be defeated but uninhabited, swept away, never to be inhabited again. And to this day, Babylon is ruins in the desert over in Iraq. When God says it, His almighty power brings it to pass. God has no rival, brothers and sisters, and whatever He sets up, He can just as easily remove. And we know that He will soon crush Satan under our feet, don't we? Romans 16:20. Oh, behold our God in this realm of dealing with His moral creation. So God's power very clearly displayed in the universe. God's power very clearly displayed in the political realm, in the setting up and knocking down of kingdoms, and in His moral creation. But far and away, brothers and sisters, the most common reference in the Scriptures to God's power has to do with how He protects and cares for and deals with His people. As early as Genesis 17, we find God referring to Himself as El Shaddai. Who remembers that Michael Card song from a few decades ago? El Shaddai, the Almighty. And in the context of Genesis 17, it was coming to Abraham and saying, you and Sarah are going to have a son, the son of promise. Abraham's 99 years old, Sarah's 90. On top of that, with this declaration of El Shaddai, you're going to have a son, it's going to be born to you the natural way. Abraham, you got to go get yourself circumcised at 99 years old. Kind of think God's working across against His own purpose there. But El Shaddai, nothing is too hard for omnipotence. And God brings it to pass, and we find at just the right time, Isaac is born. Well, we find the same thing in Isaiah 40. The people are lamenting their exile. They're lamenting the hardships, the trouble they're going through. Look with me at verse 27. Why do you say, my people, when you see the words Jacob and Israel together, often it's referencing His people, His chosen ones. My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Oh, my dear ones, have you ever felt that way in life? You ever felt that way? That the pressures of life, the griefs, the hardships, they're coming upon you to destroy you. They're coming upon you. And God, who could help, God who is almighty, God who brings everything to pass, could intervene, but He doesn't. Has He forgotten me? Has He left me behind? Has He rejected me? That's what these people, these Israelites, were feeling. And it's as common to us today as it was to them. Life just has a way of taking us beyond our limits. Where is God? Why isn't He helping? We find Isaiah giving the answer in verse 28 to 31. He's always there. He's always strengthening His people. He's always holding up His people. He's always giving them the ability to persevere. In fact, more than that, He's always giving His people the ability to triumph so that we not only just walk and run, but we can fly with the eagles, we can mount up with wings as eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. This is Almighty God for you. And for me, And if we're too tired to run, too tired to walk, look at verse 11 with me. He will gather us in his arms and carry us in his bosom. What a glorious picture of this almighty, all-powerful, no-rival God who is gathering his people. And of course, that takes a lot of power to bring rebels, to make them friends, doesn't it? We're going to look at that in just a minute. But when we can't go on, he's carrying us. He's drawing us close to himself, getting us that picture of being in his bosom. Is there's no closer hug that can be given. You can't get no closer. This indeed is our God, and his almighty power is marshaled for the good of his people. Isn't that what we see over and over in the scriptures? Miracle after miracle after miracle follows the people of God. Noah, protected from the flood of judgment. Moses from Pharaoh's death sentence. Israel delivered through the Red Sea. But the Egyptian armies drown. Manna falling from the heavens for 40 years. Quail. Israel again and again delivered from nations that they should have been defeated by. Elijah and Elisha raising people from the dead. Cyrus releasing the exiles and sending them back so that they can be opponents of his again. Does that make sense? And Cyrus not only sends them back, but he gives them the resources from the royal treasury to build the temple. And the list could go on and on, brothers and sisters, of the way that our God uses his power for your benefit, for my benefit, if you're a believer this morning. But far and away, without any comparison, far and away, the greatest example of this is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his life and his death. When the New Testament talks about power, it most often refers to the cross. Romans 1, 1 Corinthians tell us that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. You want to understand the power of God, you have to look at the cross. You have to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider this power who enabled the Lord Jesus to endure such physical abuse and pain without it detracting from what he was doing. Always hanging there in the cross after the stripes that were inflicted in the whipping and the beating with rods and the crown of thorns on his head, and he's hanging there and he sees his mom. And he says, John, take care of her. Realize the almighty power at work in the experience of our Lord Jesus Christ that enabled him even to think, let alone to consider others. Was God's power helping him and upholding him and bringing these promises of the Old Testament that God would never leave him nor forsake him right there? In the most severe of circumstances. God upholds the Lord Jesus. But consider further how it wasn't just the physical torture and pain that the Lord had to be upheld through, But even more so, and in an exponential way, was the spiritual onslaught and the sense of abandonment that the Lord Jesus felt as the sins, your sins, my sins, the sins of all of his people from Adam all the way through the last person to come to Christ. The sins of everyone funneled down and fell completely on the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that the sun in all of its power couldn't shine. It wasn't that it was blocked. It was that it stopped shining. Because its creator. Something that never happened before. That he who knew no sin became sin in that moment. And those people could see his body on the cross, but I'm telling you, his soul was in hell. As all of the omnipotent wrath of Almighty God fell on him. And he endured that judgment, those 3 hours on the cross. What kept him? It's the almighty power of God that upheld him, that enabled him to endure this infinite judgment. Oh, we just have partial pictures of it in the scriptures, don't we? We have the flood that destroyed everybody, and we consider the individual terror and tragedy of this world that is inundated, that has no chance. Or Sodom and Gomorrah, when God rained down fire and brimstone and utterly cooked the city. Just small pictures of what the Lord endured as he took the wrath of God upon himself. But this wasn't the final display of God's power. Three days later, 3 days later. You know, it's fascinating when you read Matthew's account. And there's those foolish Pharisees. They went to Pilate and they said, you know, we need to seal the tomb. We need to put a guard there. Did that deter anything? Like everything that sinful man does, God used it instead to solidify that it really did take place. And so we find the almighty power of God raises the Lord Jesus from the dead, bursting the bonds of death as if it was nothing. Death itself could not contain him. Life always triumphs over death. And we find Paul saying that he was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Oh, what kind of God is this? All of the other power that we talked about really does pale in comparison to the grave, doesn't it? Because none of us are going to escape it. And yet we find the Lord Jesus before he even went saying, God's given me authority. I'm going to lay my life down. He's given me authority or power. I'm going to raise it up again. Oh, my brothers and sisters, behold your God in the empty tomb. El Shaddai, the Almighty. The all-powerful God. Dies for us and rises again. My dear ones, this is the God with whom we have to do. His power knows no limits. And gloriously, he uses that same power to provide you and I a salvation that could be obtained in no other way. We consider it foolish if one man goes out and tries to fight those that outnumber him. One man against 10, 10 men facing 100. We say, wait a minute, you better count the cost, right? Better look for another way. Better sue for terms of peace, as Jesus said in his parable early on. And yet, as human beings, we think nothing about spitting in the face of Almighty God. We think nothing of shaking our fist, rejecting his claims, complaining against his rule in our life. And we have the nerve to be astonished when he brings punishment into our lives. Who are we? Grasshoppers, less than grasshoppers. Dust on the scale. Rebels. Rebels against God. Guilty. Sinners. It's astonishing that God hasn't cast each and every one of us into hell. Yet some of you today are still fighting against this God. Some of you think somehow or another you're going to defeat omnipotence. I think of some of you young people. Your hearts are restless. You battle against your parents. You battle against authority. Fight with your brothers and sisters. What's all that about? It's normal, true. But it's a symptom of the real battle that's going on as you hate God. Each of you young folks have come into the world, just like I came into the world, just like your parents, just like every human being comes into the world hating this omnipotent, almighty God. And we need to recognize we're not going to win. There's no chance that a puny human being will unseat the King of all eternity. This is why we preach the gospel. Oh, young people, old people, all of you, this is the place the gospel is most precious. When we see that omnipotence is against us because we've disobeyed and we've rebelled against him, when that almighty power is not marshaled for us, but marshaled against us. And we recognize we have no hope other than to run to that almighty God and put your arms out and ask and beg for mercy. Oh, that God would bring that to all of us, and that we would never leave holding on to his person, hugging him, loving him, who used that almighty power to take your place in judgment. One of the most glorious things the scripture tells us about the power of God is that he takes dead, rebellious hearts and transforms them. Jesus was resurrected. We're going to be resurrected, and we experience that in our new birth. When we come to Christ by faith, when the Spirit regenerates us, when we confess our sins and repent, as we've learned in the Sunday school lessons, when we believe the gospel, the almighty power of God comes to your own heart and makes it new and transforms it and brings it into life, which means you love God all of a sudden. Come to Christ today, all of us. Bow to him. Humble yourself before him, that almighty power might support you instead of judging you. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for coming. It was almighty power that conceived you in the womb of a virgin. It was almighty power that protected you from the evil one. It was almighty power that sustained you on a cross and that raised you from the dead. Lord, give us the desire, the heartfelt passion to love you, to follow you in that pattern of first a cross, then resurrection glory, that we would take up our cross and follow you as disciples. Lord, I'm reminded of what Peter said, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. May those words empower us and regenerate us and strengthen us to pursue you with all of our hearts for your glory, for your eternal praise. Thank you again, Lord, for this gospel of life that you've entrusted to us. Come, Spirit of God, in power and regeneration this day. We pray it in your great name. Amen. Amen.